Well, good morning. I'm so happy that you all are here today with me, that we can worship in the Word of God together, the teaching of His Word. And what a wonderful thing it is to make recognition of our mothers, these amazing, wonderful women that God has placed in our lives. We are so thankful. And I don't know about you, but growing up, one of the things that my mom told me over and over again, one of the things that I heard from her was, sit up. She would say, you are slouching. She would tell me, Ben, you need to stand up straight. And you know, to my mom and to a lot of the moms in the world, it seems like posture is one of those things that's very important. I mean, you really think about it, and the older that I get, the more I understand this, that posture really says a lot, doesn't it? Now, I think what my mom was trying to teach me is that if I sit up or if I stand up straight, if I have a good posture toward the world around me, it shows that I am engaged with them, that I am engaged with what is going on around me. And my mom, she had to keep on me about this particular subject all the way into my teen years. And I still do it to this day. I still sit down on the couch or I still sit down somewhere and I slouch. I don't sit up straight. I don't have a very good posture. If I was sitting in church as a teenager, this is how I wanted to sit. I wanted to sit with my legs out as far as I possibly could, hunkered down in my seat as much as I possibly could. But the way that my mom wanted me to sit was to have my back straight up against the back of the chair. And to be truthful, when I slouched down in the seat, it's because it was more comfortable. It was the way that I wanted to be down in my own space. But when I sat up, again, being honest, being truthful, it really did make me pay more attention to what was going on around me. Well, there's another posture that we have in our human nature, and at least we have this in our American culture, that it's important to notice when we're having a conversation with somebody else. If we go and we have a conversation and we cross our arms in a certain way as we're talking with someone, what is it that that might convey to them? It might convey to them that I don't really like what they're saying, or I'm not really all that interested in what they're saying. Now, if I came to church every Sunday morning and I crossed my arms and sat like that the whole time while I was preaching, what would you think? But if we change our posture, if we open up our arms and we use our arms for expression, how much of a difference does that make? I really think that it makes a lot of difference. Now, I know that you are not listening to this sermon this morning, and I didn't come this morning to give you a lesson on physical posture. But the reason why I talk about it is because that's really a picture of the different postures that we have toward the world when it comes to who we decide that it's okay to share the gospel with. When we think about this in terms of our posture toward the world, what is the posture that we as followers of Jesus Christ have toward the world? I have to tell you a story that I heard this week, and it's a story of Mahatma Gandhi. Gandhi had a time in his life where he was seeking for the truth in Christianity in particular. He had read through the books of the New Testament, and especially the books of the Gospels, and he thought that what he read in those books, what he had read in the Bible, could possibly hold the answers to helping to solve the problems in the class system that existed in India, and in fact still exists in India. He became eager to explore what it meant to become a Christian, and so he decided to go to church. And it was his intention to go to church that morning and to speak with the pastor of the church and to ask him more about being a follower of Jesus Christ. But when Gandhi got to the door, he was met by one of the elders of the church who looked at the way that he looked. He looked at his appearance. Maybe he saw the color of his skin. Maybe he saw the things that he was wearing. And he said, "Where do you think that you're going?" He said, "There is no room for your kind in this church. Get out of here, or I will have my assistants throw you down the steps." Gandhi was turned away at the doors of a church by somebody who had ingrained prejudices against a different kind of people, according to his way of thinking. And Gandhi, when he went through this experience, he formulated this statement based on what had happened that day. This statement that Gandhi formulated says, "I love your Christ, but I hate your Christians, because your Christians are unlike your Christ." Now, when we see the way that this man acted toward Mahatma Gandhi, this is fully and absolutely against what God teaches to us in his word. See, God, as we read through the Bible, God is for all people. The message of salvation is for all people, even though all people are not for God. The most ancient example of this really is the covenant that God made with Abraham. It's found in the first three verses of Genesis chapter 12. If you would turn with me there so that we can read these verses together, we see this covenant that God made with Abraham, who was then called Abram before God changed his name. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." This doesn't say that God has favorites. This doesn't say that only particular groups of people are going to be blessed through this covenant that God made with Abraham. What it does say is all the families of the earth will be blessed. Well, how? How is this possible? Well, I'll give you a hint here. It's that we are blessed to this day through Abraham, because God gave him a son named Isaac. And it was through the lineage of this boy named Isaac that we have the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And to this day, all the families of the earth are being blessed through the lineage of Abraham. What we need to see is that instead of having this posture where we are having our arms crossed in a way toward those who are around us in the world, that we need to do what God does. See, God has his arms open to anyone who would believe in his son, Jesus Christ. And our posture toward the world should be like this too. So do we, as a church, as a local body, and then also applying this question to ourselves as individual Christians, do we have our arms open to share the love of Christ, even with those that we may have deemed as those who are untouchables? Well, we get into this passage of Scripture where we find Peter once again in Acts chapter 10. And we find out that God is working on changing his heart and changing his mind to the way that God wants him to think about Gentiles. Because Peter, like most others, had deemed that the Gentiles were outside of God's plan of salvation through the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And this was based on their traditions. These were not traditions that were of God's making. These were man-made traditions that had been held throughout the years and years and years. So pick up with me in the end of verse 23 of Acts chapter 10. It says, on the next day, he got up and he went with them. And some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day, he entered Caesarea. So Peter, remember, the men had been sent from Cornelius, who were close to him, who were of his household. They were sent to find Simon Peter and to ask him to come back with them to Caesarea. And Peter, he was told by the Spirit that this was what he was to do. He got up and he, along with the other Jewish believers who were with him, got up and they went from Joppa to Caesarea with these Gentile men that came to find Peter. And this was an act of obedience. See, when God is working on our hearts, what we should be willing to do is to get up and go. And then not only be willing to do that, but actually get up and follow through with our willingness. Now, this might seem like a very simple concept, but sometimes the difficulty of obeying God is simply getting past our tendency that we have so often as human beings to just stay where we are, to just stay where it is comfortable to us. Because there are those times in our lives when God says, get up and go. And the simplicity of obeying God is doing what Peter did here. That he got up and he went. In verse 24, the second part of it, it says, now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. See, Cornelius was anticipating Peter's arrival. He'd been waiting, and specifically he was waiting to receive Peter into his presence. And as he was waiting, he called all those who were close to him, his close friends and his relatives, to come and wait with him. Because Peter was bringing something important. Now, what exactly was it that they were waiting for? The angel had given Cornelius recognition that the life that he had lived for God had been noticed by God. And then he said, go and send for Peter. Now, these people who were waiting, they weren't entirely sure what was going to happen when Peter got there, but their anticipation and their excitement were high because they knew that God wanted to do something and that God was going to do something. Verse 25, it says, when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter raised him up, saying, stand up. I too am just a man. Cornelius' response when Peter came in sparked Peter really to find commonality with this man who was a Gentile. This was a teaching moment both for Peter and for Cornelius. For Peter, he identified with Cornelius on a human level. He was able to look at Cornelius and say, I am just like you. I am a man just like you. And for Cornelius, the lesson that he learned was that Peter was no better than him. God loved Peter and God loved Cornelius just the same. But what Cornelius did as Peter walked into the room is an error that people still make to this very day. There's a place in the Vatican City in Rome called St. Peter's Basilica. And there at St. Peter's Basilica is a statue of St. Peter. And if you look at a picture of the feet of the statue of St. Peter, you will find how often people make this mistake. They go by the statue of Peter and they look up at him with reverence and with worship. And they go by and they touch his feet and sometimes kiss his feet. And this has been done so much over the years that the statue that is made out of bronze, that the toes on this statue of Peter are completely worn off. But this can be a learning point for us too. That we, as those who have been saved by grace through faith and are therefore adopted as children into God's family, that we still need to identify with those who don't know Jesus. Not in their sin, but we need to identify and connect with anybody who needs Jesus, because they are human beings just like us who are loved by God. And this really needs to be an open door in our lives to speak and to connect with anybody who needs Jesus, no matter where they are in life, no matter what kind of life they've lived, no matter how much we look at them and think, well, they will never accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. Look at them. We can't do that. We need to actually connect with these people on a human level and on a spiritual level, knowing that on a human level, we are humans just like them. And on a spiritual level, we are also those who were born in sin, who need a Savior named Jesus Christ. In verse 27, it says, as he talked with him, he entered and found many people who were assembled. See, Peter, he went into that room where Cornelius was, and he found that there were many people who were gathered there to receive him. And this really might have come as a surprise to him. He might have been thinking, okay, God, I've made this journey here, and I'm here now, God, but now all these people are here. What is it that you want me to do? Peter, he obeyed by going into a situation where he didn't really know what was going to happen when he got there. This could have been a scary situation. This could have been a dangerous situation. But he knew that it didn't matter because God was taking him there. And as Peter walked into that room, he saw with clarity. This is the second point. Peter saw with clarity. You know, sometimes we just have these moments in our lives where everything comes together and it suddenly makes sense. Not about everything, but about one thing at a time. And just this week, I was having a talk with somebody that I work with about a website issue. And for a while, he was talking to me and talking to me and talking to me and trying to explain what it was that he was trying to make sense in my head. And what he was saying, it just wasn't clicking. And so we kept talking about it more and more. And then finally, there was that moment. It all came together and my brain started working, and it just suddenly made sense. Peter, he had been shown the vision of these animals coming down in the sheet. This is what we studied about last week. And all of these animals that came down in the sheet were animals that Jews were not supposed to eat, much less touch, because they were all animals that had been deemed unclean. But in this vision, God kept telling him, as these animals were presented in front of him, that he should kill and eat those animals. And what he tells him is, what God has made clean, man should not call unclean. Now, we know what God meant, that the message he was telling Peter that day was that the Jews, they had believed about Jesus, the truth about him. And what they had believed about him was now supposed to be taken to the Gentiles. And God was working at breaking down the prejudices that existed between these two groups of people. And you see God continuing to work this point into Peter's heart. In verse 28, it says, "And he said to them," as Peter walked into this room of people who were there anticipating his arrival, he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him." And then there's these words, "But God." He says, "But God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. That is why I came without even raising any objection when I was sent for. So I ask, for what reason you have sent for me?" Peter, he was recognizing here that man's law, man's tradition, needs to be overridden by God's desire. We know here what man's law was, and Peter points it out to them. No association. Jews had no association with foreigners. But God showed Peter something different. God showed Peter the true desire of God's heart, and Peter seems to be getting it here. God, he changed his mind. He changed Peter's mind from having an attitude that says, "By no means, Lord," as he said in the vision when God told him to kill and eat. He changed his mind from, "By no means, Lord," to, "I should not call any man profane or unclean." What an absolutely drastic change this was to go from that extreme to the other. And what we have to understand is that this kind of change can only be accomplished by God himself. But what God wants from us is he wants us to be obedient to him. And we need to see the truth that God is presenting to us with clarity as he is placing it in front of us in our lives. Peter told the people as he walked into the room, despite man's law, and because God changed my mind and my heart, here I am right now. And also because God told me to, I came here without even objecting to it. Peter, he could have raised all sorts of arguments with God. He could have said, "This is against my tradition. This is against what I have grown up learning, God. I'm going to object here, and I'm not going to do this because it is violating all the things that I have learned since I was a child." But it was clear to Peter that he needed to obey God without any reservations. And this is the kind of obedience that we need to be living by in our own walk with the Lord, that we need to be living in obedience that is not according to raising objections. But we need to live in obedience in a way that we do not raise objection at all. That we do it without any reservations. And after this explanation, Peter, as he's talking to them, he asks, "Why did you send for me?" He was about to realize how much God had done in arranging this whole thing, in arranging this appointment for him to go to these people in order to share the gospel. In verse 30, it says, "Cornelius said, 4 days ago to this hour, I was praying in my house during the ninth hour. And behold, a man stood before me in shining garments, and he said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard. And your alms have been remembered before God. Therefore, send to Joppa and invite Simon, who is also called Peter, to come to you. He is staying at the house of Simon the Tanner by the sea.' Cornelius," he recounted his story for Peter. And you have to think about Luke, who is recording these words that the Holy Spirit is impressing on him. And he's recording this not in the kind of devices that we have today that seem to be able to carry limitless amounts of information, but he's recording this on a scroll. And so space is naturally limited. But God impresses it on the heart of Luke to write this down so that we can read it twice. And so that we can understand that Cornelius felt that it was important for him to recount why in this entire story about how God had arranged this whole thing. In verse 33, he says, "So I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all present here before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." Cornelius basically here is telling Peter, you are here now and you have a captive audience. What is it that the Lord has commanded you? And you have these two men who are from completely different cultures who never in a million years, according to man's traditions, would have ended up in the same room together. But God intervened. He brought them together so that, number one, Cornelius and the other Gentiles who were with him could hear the gospel. And number two, so that Peter would begin a ministry under the guidance of the Holy Spirit of expanding the gospel to the outermost parts of the earth, as Jesus said. And so now Peter began preaching. In verse 34 and 35, this is the third point that Peter shows that his mind had changed. Really, this was a necessary step, the things that he said here, because he had to set the stage for what he was about to say to a room full of Gentiles. He needed to help them understand that the basis of what he was about to tell them was that it was God's desire for them to hear this truth. In verse 34, it says, "Opening his mouth, Peter said, 'I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him.'" Peter, he started off by telling them that this was something that he had not always understood, but now, by God's revelation, he understood. It says that God is not one to show partiality. In some of your translations, it will say that God is not a respecter of persons. And what this means is that God is not a face taker. So he doesn't look at you and judge you differently or love you differently based on the way that your face is, the way that you look, whatever your appearance is. Homer Kent, in his commentary on this section of scripture, he says, "When Peter said this, what he meant is that God does not save men on the basis of their individual appearance or race." Do you realize how radical of a statement this is that Peter was making there in this room? Because there's a Jew there standing before them saying, it doesn't matter what nation you're from. God wants you to hear the truth, and he wants you to accept the truth about his son. This is something that God had been teaching all along, all throughout scripture. We go to the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17. It says, "For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who does not show partiality nor take a bribe." In 2 Chronicles chapter 19, verse 7, it says, "Now then, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Be very careful what you do, For the Lord your God will have no part in unrighteousness or partiality or the taking of a bribe. But not only was this taught in the Old Testament, this is something that Jesus taught to his disciples as well. In John chapter 10, verse 16, he says, I have other sheep, which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. Jesus also taught that there is no partiality with God, that he judges us all the same, that he loves us all the same. And for those of us who become sheep, as and he is our shepherd, we all become one in the family of God. Peter probably had been taught the passages from the Old Testament growing up, and then he also could go now and pair them with what Jesus had said about his sheep, and he understood the message that God sent him in this vision. The message of the animals that came down in the sheep, and now God had put all of this together in Peter's mind, and God had changed his mind. And this is what he started off with to teach the Gentiles the truth about Jesus Christ. And now I can look out and say, this is the beginning of the sermon. But you might also be happy to know that as Peter starts to preach his sermon, I'm going to stop preaching mine. But what we need to understand is that we need to have this same attitude that God has. That our posture toward the world doesn't need to be one of being closed off to certain kinds of people. But we need to have our arms open wide, like God does, so that we will share the truth and the love of Jesus Christ with everyone that God brings our way. Father God, please be with us in this struggle that we all face in different ways and at different levels and of different varieties, Lord, that we may see the truth about how you have completely open arms to share the truth and the love of your Son, Jesus Christ, with any who would receive it. Doesn't matter what we look like. Doesn't matter the kind of life that we've lived. It doesn't matter what our nationality is. It doesn't matter what our race is, Lord. You love each and every one of us. And you desire that each and every one of us believe the truth about your Son. And I pray that our heart attitudes would be the same. We give this over to you and we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.